Bible commands you not to murder, steal, covet, and lust. Clear sins, obviously, outside God's will. But what about those gray areas Scripture doesn't specifically address? What do you do when something seems neither right nor wrong? Look to God's Word for help in making tough decisions next on Grace to You Weekend. You won't find your future spouse's name in the Bible. The city you live in, or the career path you should take, a lot of gray areas the Bible doesn't cover. So, do you know what to do then? What decisions to make? Stay with us for some practical help today, making the hard decisions easy. It's a part of John MacArthur's new series called Foundations, Volume 2, here on Grace to You Weekend. Before we get to that, John, earlier this week you took listeners on a fast-moving survey, a jet tour, actually, of the book of Revelation. With that in mind, and with Father's Day this weekend here in the U.S., would you take us on what you might call a jet tour of Christian fatherhood? What's your big-picture advice for Christian dads? How would you sum it up?
Well, in a minute and 30 seconds, I would sum it up by establishing priorities. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and great commandment, loving the Lord. And of course, that means the Lord God and the Lord Christ, and even that Holy Spirit who completes the Trinity. I think the greatest legacy that a father can give his family, give his wife, and give his children is a true and genuine and growing and visible and obedient love for God. Love the Lord with all your heart. In fact, the New Testament describes Christians as those who love the Lord, and non-believers who will be judged by God as those who do not love the Lord. That's the first thing. The second thing is love your wife. Love your wife. That's where loving your neighbor as yourself starts, right in the home. Love your wife to the same degree of devotion that you give to your own desires, your own needs, and your own life. And then from there, you love your children. You love them savingly. That is, you love them in a gospel way. You love them enough to proclaim the gospel to them. And then when they come to faith in Christ, you love them enough to disciple them and nurture them in spiritual maturity. These are Christian fathers' priorities.
Thanks, John. Now, stay here as we look at 10 principles for making decisions in the gray areas. Very practical stuff ahead. To start with the list, here's our teacher, John MacArthur.
We are not in the dark about sin. The things explicitly spelled out in the Scripture are very clear to us. We know what's wrong. We also know what is right in regard to many things, for God has given us very clear word on that. Now, we don't want to talk about what is explicitly right and what is explicitly wrong in the Scripture. We want to talk a little bit about what falls in the middle, because that really poses the difficult problem when it comes to decision-making. As Christians, we need to know how to make decisions about those kinds of things. There are these things that face us every single day in our life. How do we decide? Well, I'm going to give you two handfuls of principles, all right? We're just going to lay them before you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them except to share them with you. These are the things that I ask myself periodically whenever I'm faced with making a decision that isn't black or white in Scripture. The sooner you learn to apply these things, the more you will enjoy your spiritual experience and understand what it means to be free in Christ and yet submissive to His perfect purpose. Number one, I ask this question, will it be spiritually profitable? Will it be spiritually profitable? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful. Now, let me qualify that by saying this. All things that are not unlawful are lawful. That's what he means. But all things are not... Now, this word literally means to my advantage. They are not to my spiritual advantage. They don't profit me. So I ask myself the question that Paul is posing right here. Will my doing this enhance my spiritual life? Will it cultivate godliness? That's a fair question. That's a basic question. Will it cultivate godliness? Will it be to my profit, to my advantage? Will it cultivate godliness? In other words, I'm not looking at life from the standpoint of, boy, can I do this and get away with it? I'm looking at life, can I do this and have it increase my godliness? Will it be spiritually profitable? Let's call this the principle, and you can write this one down, of expedience. The principle of expedience. Is it expedient for my spiritual benefit? Principle number two. And I'm just touching lightly on these. Principle number two, and it's a very close parallel, will it build me up? Will it build me up? The first one simply looks at it in isolation. Will it profit me spiritually in itself? The second question, will it put me on the path to greater spiritual maturity? Will it build me up? 1 Corinthians 10:23. Go over a few chapters. 1 Corinthians 10:23. He gives basically the same idea. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not, what? Build me up. So I ask the question, will it build me up? The word is oikodomeo, means to build a house. Will it add to my life things that increase my spiritual stability, strength, and maturity? Frankly, and this is an honest thing for us to admit, most of us are slaves to our bodily desires, right? I mean, we basically respond to whatever physical impulses are there. When you control your desires with your mind, your spiritual mind, you exercise the right muscles in training yourself for godliness. The third principle, and for this one, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's ask a third question. You ready for this? Will it, and this is the negative side of the two we just mentioned, will it slow me down in the race? If I'm running, as 1 Corinthians 9 says, if I'm running to win the prize, if I'm running to obtain, then I have to ask myself if this will slow me down. Notice verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Now, the key that I want you to notice, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, what do you conclude from that? That the weight is different than what? Sin. We are to lay aside sin, and we're to lay aside the weight. Now, what is every weight? The word is ankas. It simply means bulk. Bulk. It isn't sin. It's just needless bulk. Something that weighs us down, diverts our priorities, takes our attention, sucks our energy, dampens our enthusiasm for the things of God. Anything that impinges upon my effectiveness in serving Christ, I won't do that. Might be something that in itself is not evil, but it becomes a needless weight for me to bear. Let's call this the principle of excess. Of excess. Number four. Will it bring me into bondage? Will it bring me into bondage? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Back to the verse we started with. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Listen to this. All things that are not unlawful or lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or profitable than this. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of what? Of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not allow anything to master me. To master me. We should never allow a non-moral thing to become our master. So many things can bring us into bondage. Let's call this the principle of enslavement. So we ask, will it bring me into bondage? Does it have the potential to make me its slave? The principle of enslavement. Number five, this is a very practical one. Will it hypocritically cover my sin? You know, that we want to say, boy, I'm free in Christ, I'm free to enjoy this, and I'm free to enjoy that, and I can do this, and I can do that. The truth of the matter is, you are free, but you are simply covering over your lust or your evil desire. The man who says, well, I'm free to do that, I'm free to go here and see that movie, why, I'm certainly free to do that. I have that liberty. I'm very selective. But when he goes there, he goes with the purpose in his heart of having his own evil desire pandered to by what he sees. He merely speaks of freedom as a cloak over his evil. Look at verse 16 of 1 Peter 2. Don't use your freedom for a cloak to cover your evil, a veil over your evil intent. Be honest with yourself. Look at your motive. You see, Galatians 5:13 says that it's a very common thing to turn liberty into what? License. And you have to guard that. You have to guard that. Let's call this the principle of, so we can stick with our E here, equivocation. That means to lie or falsify. And there are people who literally falsify their motives. Well, I'm free to do that. I certainly am. And they're equivocating, they're lying, they want to cover their evil intent. So we ask ourselves, will it hypocritically cover my sin? That's the principle of equivocation. Am I falsifying a true motive? Number six. Now, this is very important. Will it violate the lordship of Christ in my life? Will it violate the lordship of Christ in my life? Now, listen to this basic thought, all right? Grab this one. Every Christian should live in submission to the lordship of Christ. Everybody agree on that? All of us are to live in submission to the lordship of Christ. True? Do you understand that? Then do you understand the second point? That not all of us agree 100% on what the Lord would have us to do. Is that right? Some people think the Lord says no to this, and other people think the Lord says that's okay. Some people think the Lord says it's a sin to do this. Some people think it's okay. Now listen to me. As long as you believe that, then do it. Or don't do it. And ask yourself the question, is this something I believe the Lord would want? Is this something I believe the Lord would not want? And that's a matter of what? Conscience. You say, well, what if your conscience is wrong? Don't violate your conscience. You'll never know if your conscience is wrong, because if your conscience tells you that, it's because you think it's right. Some brother might come to you, and this happens all the time, and say, you can do that. Go ahead, you can do that. You're free, you're free, you're free. Well, you can do that. It's not wrong. It's perfectly all right. If it violates your conscience, what? Don't do it. So we don't want to do things that are going to lead people to ignore the lordship of Christ, which they perceive coming through their conscience. Let's call that the principle of encroachment. That means you're encroaching on the sovereignty of Christ in the life. That's encroaching. Number seven. This is basic. Will it help other Christians by its example? Will it help other Christians by its example? Boy, that's so important. We really do have to govern our lives by how other Christians will feel. 1 Corinthians 8:9. You remember this one? Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a what? Stumbling block to them that are weak. Somebody sees you sitting in an idol temple. Shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat the things which are offered to idols, and so forth and so on, and then he's going to be destroyed because he followed your example? He's going to violate his conscience, wound his weak conscience, and you've sinned against him and sinned against Christ? Don't do that. We have to ask ourselves the question, will it help other Christians by its example? Am I doing something that sets an example for them? You know, even just little things in life, the discipline of your life, the fact that you watch your diet or your weight, or you have a certain discipline time of study, says volumes to people who are checking in for patterns to follow. And those little things in life can be so important. So, do I want weaker Christians to follow my pattern? Let's call this the principle of example. Of example. The principle of example. Let's go to number eight. I love this one. Will it lead others to Christ? Will it lead others to Christ? Let not your good be evil spoken of, the Bible warns. Will what I do lead others to Christ. Boy, that's so important. Will they see a difference in my life? Will there be something unique about my life? Let me give you a classic illustration. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. This is so practical. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, it's a little bit obscure in the text, the English text, but the background is so great. Here's the picture. Now, just listen for a minute. Here's the picture, right? Two Christians. One is a very strong, mature Christian. We're going to look at verse 27, 28, 29, right in there, 1 Corinthians 10. The first Christian is a very mature, very strong, very liberated Christian. He can eat meat offered to idols. He knows what 1 Corinthians 8 said is true, an idol is nothing. What's the difference? So the two of them, the strong and the weak, they have a friend in common who's an unbeliever. They want to win him to the Lord. So the friend that's unbelieving invites the two of them to dinner. And they go to dinner. That's the idea of verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a meal, and you be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, what? Eat. Don't say, sir, 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 where did you buy this? Just eat it. Don't ask questions for your conscience sake. But if the man voluntarily says, hey, this is bargain meat offered in sacrifice to idols. Oh, brother. The guy comes out and says, how do you like this beautiful roast? Boy, is that good. Yeah, I got it down at the temple butcher shop. What a bargain. And the weak Christian goes, oh. The guy goes back out to get the rest of the meal. What's going to happen in the conversation? The strong Christian is in a dilemma. The weak brother says to him, I can't eat that. I can't eat that. The strong brother says, but if you don't eat that, we'll offend the guy we're trying to evangelize. But if they go ahead and eat it and don't offend the guy they're trying to evangelize, then he will have offended his brother, caused him to stumble. So the dilemma is this. Do you offend another brother or do you offend an unbeliever? That's the question. Do I offend a weaker Christian or do I offend a non-believer? What does it say? If any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, what? Don't eat it. For his sake that showed it, and for what? The conscience of that weaker brother. Wait a minute. You mean when you're trying to evangelize an unbeliever, you're better off to offend the unbeliever than you are your Christian brother? Yes. Isn't it obvious? If you offended your Christian brother, the unbeliever would say, it's better to be an unbeliever than to be a brother. They offend each other. They don't offend me. I'll stay where I am. See the point? Well, when you offend that unbeliever and say, you know, this meat offered to idols would so offend my brother that I just can't eat for his sake. That unbeliever is going to say, now there is a brotherly love that I would like to experience. And the attraction of your love may be the greatest testimony that you have in evangelism. Number 9. Here's another question you ask. Will it be consistent with Christ-likeness? Put it another way, would Jesus do it? Boy, that's a heavy-duty one, isn't it? I've used that since I was a kid. Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus say that? Most of the time in our lives, we're saying, I know Jesus wouldn't have said what I just said, or Jesus wouldn't have done what I just did. I ask myself that before, not after, and prevent things that otherwise might not be prevented. Simple. Would Jesus do it? Well, that'll really help you with a lot of decisions. Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus say that? Let's call that the principle of emulation. We want to emulate Christ. We want to emulate Him. 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abides in Him, that is in Christ, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If you say you belong to Christ, you ought to live like Christ lived. So I ask myself the question, would Christ do this? Would Jesus do this? Is this consistent with Him, with Christ-likeness? That's such a provocative question. Would Jesus do this? Principle of emulation, number 10, the last one. Very simple. Will it glorify God? Will it glorify God? And you know as well as I do that these kind of overlap. You ask yourself, will this glorify God? And the reference is 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, what's the rest? Do all to the glory of God. That's the sort of total covering principle. Will it glorify God? And let's call this the principle of exaltation. Now, you ready for the wrap-up? Did you notice something? You couldn't have missed it. All ten begin with what? Now, listen. I call these the E's of decision-making. Not bad, right? This is the E's of decision-making. This takes something very difficult and makes it what? Easy. You got it. Very good. Now, the point is, we can make the hard decisions easy if we use these principles. Will it be profitable to me spiritually? Will it build me up? Will it slow me down in the race? Will it bring me to bondage? Will it be simply a covering for my sin? Will it replace the Lordship of Christ in my life? Will it set a helpful example for others? Will it lead others to Christ? Will it be like Christ? And will it, what's the last one? Glorify God.
John MacArthur there, a pastor, conference speaker, and president of the Master's College and Seminary, looking at 10 principles that can help you know the will of God. Today's lesson, Making the Hard Decisions Easy, is a part of John MacArthur's current series on Grace to You Weekend called Foundations Volume 2. Keep in mind, this foundation study is brand new and brings together 10 of John's defining messages on topics vital to your growth in Christ. To review the study yourself or to pass it on to a friend, get a hold of Foundations Volume 2. Mention the title when you contact us today. To put this study into the hands of a friend or to use it in a small group study, ask for the Foundations Volume 2 10 CD album. It's a great choice. And for a limited time, we're selling these CDs and virtually everything else in our catalog at 20% off the regular price while supplies last. That makes Foundations CDs even more affordable, and shipping is still free. You can order by phone. Just dial toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or log on to gty.org. Now, we also have those same 10 lessons from the study available in MP3 or transcript format. You can get either free of charge at the website gty.org. And what's more, you can download any of John's sermons, 3,000 total, free online. Also know that if you have an iPhone or an Android, you can get a hold of the Grace to You application there that puts all of John's sermons at your fingertips. Again, to download John's sermons free or to get the free app for your smartphone, log on to gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you that Grace to You television can be seen Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. And join us right here again next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time on Grace to You Weekend.